personal service. I have a young man who's in a hurry to be baptized, and I don't want him to have to wait. We normally give 2 weeks' notice, but I think we can have a week's notice and be well within what's right and good. And he's in a hurry, and that's exciting to see someone who's excited about being baptized because they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So next Sunday night, and if you would like to join Kent in the baptism next Sunday night, you can see me or one of the elders. We'll be glad to talk to you about it. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never followed Him in baptism, then we'd be glad to talk to you about that. Isaiah chapter 9, let's read it, verse 8. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us as we come to your word. We pray that you would be our vision this morning. We pray that you would help us to rest in you. We pray that you would comfort those who are in sorrow today and help them to see, as the song that Joseph just sang, in every change, no matter what that change is, no matter what that change involves, you will remain faithful. We thank you that we can rest in that today. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here who are lost, that in this hour they may see their need to be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our recent evening messages, we've been studying the little phrase in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3, and they had brick for stone. These six words are so incredibly rich in meaning. And as we just scratch the surface of them, they give us a tremendous insight into the world in which we live and why it's in the shape that it's in. Brick is man-made. And so one of the things that it speaks to us of is man's way and man's ideas and man's wisdom. The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And so this little phrase, and they had brick for stone, is not only a statement of what took place in Genesis chapter 11. It's not only a statement of history. Those words are a prophecy of our day that tell us that the Lord Jesus and His Word will be rejected. The Lord Jesus and His Word will be set aside. And in place of the stone, man will substitute and has substituted the brick of his way and his will and his thoughts and his plan for doing things. Brick for stone. Man in the place of God. That's where we are in this world. It's where we are in this country as God has been set aside and removed from government. And the result is government that has become more and more tyrannical. And we've talked in detail about that in the course of these messages. But this philosophy of brick for stone is not confined to the political arena alone. It has, and it is continuing to infiltrate churches and ministries across this nation. Notice again Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10. And as we read this verse, we need to remember that God is talking to His people. And notice their condition of heart. And notice that condition of heart even in the face of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the prophecy of the coming stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 is a very familiar portion of Scripture to us. It's a very familiar Christmas passage, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in the face of this, notice the condition of the people of God who say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. I believe these words teach us something. I think we mentioned this at the close of the message last Sunday night. I believe these words teach us something about the incredible deception of this hour that we're living in. An hour in which the serpent, and he's doing it with the help of God's people, sadly. The serpent is taking stone and hewing it and molding it and shaping it to be what he wants it to be. And what makes this so deceptive is that it's not brick. It's not brick. Oh, we recognize brick. But it's stone, hewn stone. And the danger of this hewn stone is that it is a mixture of the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and error. Error because it is hewn by man in direct disobedience to the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, God says, "If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." And it's this mixture of truth and error that leads to deception, which leads to compromise with the world, which leads to more and more disobedience, and ultimately leads to the judgment of God. Now, there's an example of this that we want to see here in the Scriptures. And it goes right along with our recent studies of David. A couple of Wednesday nights back, we looked at David becoming king of all Israel. And we talked about his first act after becoming king of Israel, which was the taking of Jerusalem. This morning, we want to look at his second act as king. And to do that, we want to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. If you'll turn there, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles, chapter 13, and we want to read at verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, a bit of history is needed here concerning the ark, as to why it needed to be moved in the first place. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read about war between Israel and the Philistines. And in the battle that we read about in that chapter, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They lost 4,000 men in that battle. And so when the army regrouped in their camp and they began to assess what had happened, They came to the conclusion that God had smitten them before their enemies because they did not have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in the camp with them. Now, that had nothing to do with their defeat. God was judging them because of their sin. And these people, just like us, will come up with all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses for defeat in our lives spiritually. We'll do that. Anything to keep from acknowledging and confessing and forsaking our sin. And so they say, let's bring the ark into the camp. And they do that. And when the ark came into the camp, the Bible tells us that the people shouted. And it rang again off the earth. And the Philistines heard it. And they knew what had happened and they were afraid. But instead of fleeing, they used that as motivation. And the captains or the generals of the Philistines looked at their men and said, quit you like men, you Philistines. You've got to fight. You've got to stand. You've got to go forth to battle, because if you don't fight and if you don't defeat these Hebrews, then you are going to become their servants. And so they fought. And Israel was defeated. And the Ark of God was taken. That's the battle when the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. It's the battle that when Eli got news that the Ark of God had been taken, he was sitting in a chair and he fell backwards and he broke his neck and died. The Philistines took the Ark of God to their land. But as you recall, that didn't go very well. God plagued the Philistines for the 7 months that they had the ark in their country. And so they met together to figure out a way to get the ark back to Israel. And so they came up with a plan. They built a new cart. And they took 2 milk cows to pull the cart and they sent it back to Israel, where it came to Kirjath-Jearim, and it was taken into the house of Abinadab the priest. And this is where it is as we come to this chapter. Now notice again verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Here's David seeking to do a work for God. He wants to move the ark to Jerusalem. He's taken that city. He's taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He's the king over all Israel. And so he wants the ark to be in Jerusalem. And that's a good thing. That's stone, if you will. And by the way, the ark is a picture of the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that David decides to bring the ark to Jerusalem is to build a new cart. Folks, that's hewn stone. That's hewn stone. It's this mixture of truth. Bringing the ark to Jerusalem, that's good. That's right. That's true. But it's error to use the methods of the Philistines, to use the methods of the world, to use the methods of the enemies of God to get it there. And that brings down the judgment of God. Look at verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And therefore, he died before God. Notice what happens here. And we have to notice it in the context of the atmosphere that exists. There's an atmosphere here of truth and error. There's an atmosphere that is created by hewn stone. And so it's in this atmosphere of truth and error that Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Now it's important to remember who Uzzah was. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that Uzzah and Ahio were the sons of Abinadab, the priest. They're the sons of this man in whose house the ark has been kept. So here's a man, Uzzah, who had served in the presence of the ark for as many as 20 years. We don't know how old Uzzah was, but we are told that the ark was in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. And so here's a man who had served in the presence of the ark for as many as 20 years. And yet in this atmosphere where truth and error were mixed, Uzzah left the place of obedience. And he felt the liberty to take hold of the things of God in a light and in a casual way. And I believe that this is where Christianity is in America today. People in this atmosphere where of hewn stone. People in this atmosphere where truth and error are mixed. Adding the ark of God, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the hewn stone of their new cart. The new cart that they build. The new cart that they want. The new cart that they design. The new cart that they are going to drive. No change of direction in the life. No repentance, no surrender, no reproach to bear. Everything is easy and convenient. That's the way it is in America today, in Christianity. That's the way it is here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And then God spoke from heaven in a very plain and clear and unmistakable way. He's the stone made without hands. He's the stone that never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And His Word never changes. And His instructions never change. Notice verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and He smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And it would be a wonderful thing if verse 11 of this chapter would tell us that David fell on his face before God. It would be a wonderful thing if verse 11 would tell us that David acknowledged his sin and acknowledged his disobedience to the Word of God. But that's not what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. The word displeased here is a very important word. It means to blaze up. It means to wax hot. God confronted David with the truth, and it made him angry. It made him to wax hot. God said, "What you're doing is wrong." And David got mad. David sided with Uzzah, actually sided with himself and his method. But he was coming down on the side of the hewn stone, on the side of this mixture of truth and error. He should have named that place Jehovah Will Judge. Because it needed to be a reminder that God will never honor disobedience. As a reminder that the things of the Lord are not to be taken lightly. As a reminder that God will never condone hewn stone in this mixture of truth and error in His work. I believe that David honored Uzzah's name because in his anger he thought God was harsh and unfair. He thought He was unloving for acting in judgment against Uzzah. Then in verse 12 we notice that David was afraid of God that day. And this is not reverential fear. This is not the kind of fear that's the beginning of wisdom. It's not the kind of fear that comes from a humbled and surrendered heart, a servant. This is fear that was associated with David's anger, fear that was rooted in rebellion. Notice he said, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How am I going to get it there? Lord, I'm trying to do your work, but you won't let me do it. And so David throws up his hands in rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, so David would not. So David would not. It doesn't say that he could not. It says he would not. That's rebellion. When you read those words, will not, would not, that's rebellion. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. He wouldn't bring the ark into his home. And the reason is it couldn't be brought there on the new cart. David would not bring the ark to his home because it couldn't be brought there on his terms. It couldn't be brought there according to his thoughts and his ideas and the way that he wanted to do it. David was not going to abandon the hewn stone. There's a very important application there. I'd like for us to think about it. This is why people don't get saved. They want to bring the ark home. They want to know about the Lord. They want to bring him to their hearts, if you will. But they want to bring him there on their terms. They want to bring him there on their new cart. They want to bring him there according to their own thoughts and their ideas. If they can't bring the Lord there that way, their way, they won't bring him there at all. They will not bring the ark home to them. They will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have life. They won't abandon the cart. This is why believers don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to serve the Lord on our terms. We want ease. We want convenience. Think about that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? We want to serve the Lord on our terms. We want to drive the new cart. We've got our own thoughts and ideas and about serving the Lord. We don't want to give up our will. We can't bring the ark if we can't bring the Lord, if we can't serve Him at our convenience and on our terms, then we won't serve Him at all. And whether we're talking about someone who's saved or whether we're talking about someone who's lost, when someone suggests from the Word of God that we're wrong, it displeases us. Woe be unto them, because we get angry. That old rebellious fear rises up in our hearts. Fear that we'll lose our place. Fear that we'll lose our possessions. Fear that we'll lose our pleasures. Fear that we'll have to give up our thoughts and ideas in our life. And we turn away from the truth, just as David did here. But what I want us to see this morning is there was someone here who did receive the ark. There was someone here who did allow the ark into his house. His name was Obed-Edom. He was a Gittite. The Gittites were inhabitants of Gath. And men who have studied the Bible for far many more years than I have tell us that what that means is that Obed-Edom was an inhabitant of a city called Gath-Rimmon. Read about it in Joshua chapter 21. It was a city that was part of the inheritance of the tribe of Dan, and it was given to the children of Kohath of the tribe of Levi. And so the suggestion is that Obed-Edom then was a Levite, a son of Kohath from the city of Gath-Rimmon. And I think there's a message in this man's name. I think there's a message in what he did. a message in what he became. The name Obed-Edom means servant of Edom. Servant of Edom. Edom is another name for Esau. And Edom in the Bible, Esau in the Bible, is a symbol of the kingdom of the old nature. So, and as we look at the meaning of his name, we're being told that Obed-Edom is a servant of the flesh. He's a servant of the natural man. He's a picture of what it means to be lost. Just by the meaning of his name. But one day he saw something. He saw something. He looked out and he saw the judgment of God poured out on Uzzah and on the new cart. And instead of that displeasing him, he's in complete contrast to David. And instead of that displeasing him, instead of that making him angry, as he looked at this breach upon Uzzah, he realized something. He was no different than Uzzah. In fact, he was just like him. He deserved judgment. He deserved death. He deserved for the Lord to make a breach upon him. His thoughts and ideas about life and the way things ought to be done were just like that cart. They were an abomination to God. And so Obed-Edom abandoned his cart. He abandoned his thoughts and his ideas, and he allowed the ark of God, by an act of his will, to be carried into his house. That's a picture of salvation. Picture of salvation. It's a picture of what it means to get saved. If you're lost this morning, what happened to Obed-Edom needs to happen to you. You need to look out. And you need to see the judgment of God. And I want to tell you where you can see it. Another place where God made a breach. Another place where the judgment of God was poured out. That place is the cross of Calvary. And there God made a breach. Not upon Uzzah. There God made a breach upon His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God judged our cart. He judged our thoughts. He judged our ideas. He judged our sin at Calvary. He placed our sin on His own Son and smote Him. It pleased God to bruise Him. God made His soul an offering for sin. That says for all time what our thoughts and our ideas are worth, doesn't it? What our thoughts and our ideas are worthy of is death. Judgment and death. That's why God says, abandon your cart. That's why God says, forsake your way. Forsake your thoughts. Give up your own ideas. And let the ark, let the truth, let the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, be carried into your house. Allow Him to come into your heart. Obed-Edom allowed the ark to be carried into his house. And we read, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Folks, blessing begins at Calvary. Blessing begins at Calvary. Blessing is not things. Blessing is not possessions. Blessing is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Obed-Edom didn't rebel against the message from heaven. In contrast to David, he humbled his heart. He humbled his heart before that message. And notice what happened to him. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. And notice who was among the singers. Notice who was among those lifting up the voice with joy. Look at the name there that you see at the end of verse 18. Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, this man had a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. a song that can only be sung by those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. A song that can only be sung by those who are in communion and fellowship with the ark, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to notice what Obed-Edom became. It's important to notice the transformation that took place in his life. In 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 4, he was Obed-Edom the Gittite, the servant of the old nature, dwelling in the winepress. That's what the word Gittite means. A winepress is a place of suffering and judgment. Obed-Edom was condemned. The wrath of God was upon him. But notice what he is after he allows the ark to be carried into his house. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 24. The last part of the verse. The priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Doorkeepers for the ark. Obed-Edom became a doorkeeper for the ark. The word doorkeeper, you know what it literally means? A janitor. A janitor. And a janitor is someone who is a servant. A janitor is someone who makes himself of no reputation, who takes upon him the form of a servant, someone who humbles himself, someone who lets this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Obed-Edom was a doorkeeper for the ark. This tremendous transformation that took place in this man's life. From being the servant of the old nature, from being the servant of sin to being the doorkeeper to the ark, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we see in this man. And it all began when he allowed the ark to be carried into his house. I wonder if you've allowed the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Have you allowed that message into your house, into your heart? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked. It's the most important question you'll ever consider. And you can trust him today as your Savior right where you are. You can repent of your sin. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone to be your Savior. Allow the ark into the house of your heart. If we know him today, we need to look around for the new carts in our life. We need to look around for the hewn stone in our life and get rid of it. Confess it. Forsake it. And just simply be founded and resting on the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would take your word this morning and use it in our hearts. We thank you so much for this blessed book. We thank you so much for the so great salvation that you've provided through the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've done everything that deity can do to provide salvation. And we thank you for the message of your word that whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. We pray that you might speak to any here who are lost today, that right now in this moment, they would surrender their hearts to you. Help your people, Father. Help us to examine ourselves before you today in the light of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.